We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And this morning, Lord, we humble ourselves. We pray that you speak to us. Get through to us this morning. Help us to understand what's on your heart. Satan, we remind you that you have no place and you have no room in this room right now. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Amen. Right, let's get ready to hear the word. One of the issues I have observed in my short life that I've lived is that especially in the African culture, and this culture is probably seen in many other cultures other than the African culture, there is a way of life in the African culture that says children have to be had, or rather have to be seen and not had. Children have to be seen and not had. In other words, when you're a child, you don't have much say about what happens to you. You simply have to listen and just do what you are told. And you'd agree with me that if you grew up in that environment where mom and dad never asked you a question for you to understand or for you to express where you're at, you'd find that you have grown knowing that you cannot question authority. A lot of Africans grew up knowing that you cannot ask questions. Because the moment you ask questions, you are seen as being rebellious. Why are you asking? Mommy, why should I do this? Why are you asking? Just do it. And because of that, a lot of us, we have become a little bit rebellious. We are kicking back against what our parents are telling us. And if you grew up in that environment, I'm sure you also have a bit of challenges when it comes to asking even God about certain things that are not happening, going well in your life. You are not comfortable to ask the Father, Father, why is this happening in my life? You feel that the moment you ask God why certain things are not happening in your life, you are being a rebellious child. But I believe with all my heart, God wants you and I to have an intimate relationship with Him where there's nothing that we cannot talk about with God. Hello, somebody. Amen. You see, if you have a relationship with your parents where you feel you cannot talk about certain things with them, that relationship is a little bit skewed. And because of that, you find that when you mess up, you don't run to your parents, you run away from them. But I believe God wants us to have relationships with our children that when they do wrong out there, they run to us. And they say, Mama, I messed up. Because they know that we'll pull them in, we hug them, we correct them in love, and then we build them in love. I don't know what has been your walk, what has been your experience. Especially if you grew up in an environment where Mama and Daddy were so tyrannical in their approach. You always feel like you have to perform in order to be accepted. And because of that, we have a performance mentality in the churches where we feel we need to perform in order to be accepted by God. Let me say something to you right now. There is nothing that you can do that will make God love you more than He has loved you. Hello, somebody. And there's nothing that you can do that will make God love you less than He's loving you right now. The reason why I'm saying this is because before you were lovable, before I was lovable, Jesus came and He died for us. God could have said, wait for them to change before you die. Because I don't know if they will accept you or not. But Jesus, the Bible says, for the joy that was set before Him, He despised the shame of the cross. Hello, somebody. Amen. But this morning, I want you to realize that the desire of God is for you to develop your faith based on what you know. The more you know about God, the deeper your faith in God. The more you have an understanding of God, the deeper your faith. Now, listen to this. What you know will determine your level of faith and conviction. What you know will determine your level of faith and conviction. And because of that, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. I want you to know, when you get closer and closer in your knowledge and knowing God, you find that you can trust Him for more things. Because you know, He's Jehovah Jireh. Before you knew that He's Jehovah Jireh, you would not have faith for Jehovah Jireh to appear in your life. When you know that He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness, you are able to approach Him. No matter what happened last night, you'll be able to say, Father, I'm sorry, I messed up. And then you know you receive forgiveness. You see, the more you know about God, the deeper your conviction about Him. You see, so many times we get shaken when all sorts of doctrines blow us. It is because we don't know much. We don't know much. The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What you hear determines your faith levels. What you hear determines what happens in your internal environment. Each one of us have an external environment and we have an internal environment. What happens inside of me is largely driven by what I'm hearing. When I listen to gossip a lot, guess what? It messes up my internal environment. And in turn, that messes up your external environment. The reason why there's no peace in our homes, it is because there's no peace inside of us. Hello, somebody. What you know determines your level of faith and conviction. We know all what Hosea 4:6 says. What does it say? It says, my people. And He's not talking about other people who are not believers. He's talking about you and me. And yet, God was saying through the prophet Hosea, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. If we understand that in the absence of knowledge, we cannot walk with God, we will change our attitude towards knowledge, towards finding knowledge. So many times we come to church, but we don't actually go back and study what I've been taught. Is it actually scriptural? Is there anything wrong with that? Go check what you're taught. And then if you realize that it is not, you come challenge. You say, this is what the scriptures are saying, but what you are saying is not exactly what is being said here. Paul spoke of the Berean church. And he says they were more acute in their minds. Why? Because they investigated what the apostles were teaching them to ensure that what they were teaching was aligned with scriptures. And now you hear Hosea saying, the people of God are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That word to destroy is to annihilate, to bring into extinction, to bring to a place of no influence, and you cannot influence people when you don't know. You will realize that the most influential people around you, they know more about an issue than you know. You see, you'd realize that what you don't know will exclude you. Have you ever gone to a crowd and they're talking about cricket? And they talk about how cricket is played. You cannot engage in the conversation because you are ignorant. In other words, you get excluded by what you don't know. That is why here they're saying, these people are destroyed because they don't know. You see, whenever I read this, it says here, for lack of knowledge. It's not entirely absence of knowledge. It's the amount of knowledge we have sometimes. Sometimes we have safest knowledge about certain doctrinal issues that we go with a lack of understanding around those issues. Do you know that if my child, my 9-year-old daughter sees me driving all the time, right? She's seen daddy driving. Because she has seen daddy driving, if she's not careful, she might think she can drive as well. But she lacks knowledge. She does not know how to drive. She knows how to see somebody driving, but as for her, she does not know how to drive. If she goes with what she has seen, she will crush the car. So many times we lack knowledge, and I think little knowledge sometimes is more dangerous than no knowledge at all. Small knowledge will make me feel puffed up because I think I know, and yet I'm deceived. How much do we know about our walk with God? So he says here, because you have rejected knowledge. So there's an implication of not having enough knowledge. The implication is this: because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. I want you to understand something there, that a priest represented God before people. And he represented people before God. In other words, a priest was the in-go-between between God and people. So God was looking at this priest and says, you are ignorant, and because you are ignorant, you misrepresent me before these people, and I'll reject you for that reason. Hello, somebody. When I don't know enough, I am disqualified from professing that knowledge. Now he says here, I have rejected you as my priest because you have not sought knowledge. And then he goes on to say, because of that, even your children, you see the implication of ignorance. He says here, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. You see, you only pass down what you know. And that is how children are forgotten. Because if I don't know how to disciple my child, how to teach him about prayer, he gets destroyed because he does not know. Our children are forgotten, not because God does not know them. It is because God has no one that he can use to produce himself in those children. Now, it's an indictment on us as spiritual parents, as physical parents, to say, Lord, enable me to pass on the right stuff to my children. Now, in the coming few weeks, we'll be embarking on a journey of discovery. It will be a journey that will seek to answer certain fundamental questions about our walk with God. You see, last week, Brother Tabo was talking about, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are a city on top of a hill, right? And for me to be able to be the light, I've got to contain light. All right? For me to produce taste around, I've got to have the salt inside of me. And so many times we run away from engaging society because we don't know better. And if I know better, I'll have more conviction, I'll be strong, I'll be confident to engage societies around the issues of my faith. And I'm not going to try and answer every question in these coming weeks, but I will answer what I sense the Lord wants us to look at. It will not be a philosophical class, but it will be a moment for us to look at what the Word says around certain things. For if somebody comes to you and says, please give me a biblical understanding on lobola, what would you say? Would you say, well, it is biblical for lobola to be paid. What does the Word say? Is there anything in the Word that speaks to our context? Hello, somebody. If somebody comes to you and says, look here, I'm pregnant right now, but I don't want this baby. Is there anything wrong with me if I get rid of this child? What will you say to them from a biblical standpoint? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, I've entitled this series, Get Answers, Get Perspective. This is the title of our series as we go through these coming few weeks. I don't know, maybe 6 weeks or 7 weeks as the Lord leads us. Get Answers, Get Perspective. You've got to inspect your foundations and to say, what I was taught when I got born again, was it actually biblical? There's nothing wrong with doing that. You've got to inspect the foundations. The way certain scriptures were interpreted for you, is it correct contextually? Hello, somebody. I'll give you one in Isaiah. You've heard people quoting the scripture that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift a standard against him. All right? So what we think when we hear that scripture, and I've heard people praying this scripture, says when the enemy comes in like a flood, we say when he comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But that's not correct. You go read that scripture, you go to see where the comma is. When you read it correctly, it says when the enemy comes in, Like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would raise a standard against him. Glory be to God. That's a totally different meaning of that scripture. When the enemy comes in, he is coming in. But like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would raise a standard. Which flood are we talking about? The flood of the Spirit of God, not the flood of the enemy. That changes the way you pray. But was the Lwani, when the enemy comes in like a flood, shika. Wait. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Just, that's an appetizer for us. You've heard people praying and they say, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. And then we pray, Lord, we lift you up. When we lift you up, draw men to yourself. That's a wrong context. Jesus, in that same scripture, he says, in the same way that the snake was lifted, the bronze snake was lifted by Moses. Now Jesus was saying, when I am lifted on the cross, when I die on the cross, I will draw men to myself. It's different when you say, Lord, we lift you up. As we lift you up, draw men to yourself. It's totally different. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hello, somebody. The scripture that says, give and shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. Hey, we use it for offering. Hey, we say, give and shall be given back to you. But that's not so much what the scripture was referring to. If you are going to use it for offering, you've got to qualify it. Otherwise, we are misleading the people of God. The context there was an issue of relationship. When you judge somebody, go ahead and look at that scripture. When you judge somebody and you're hard on them and you do certain things to people, then it says, give and it shall be given to you. So if you judge somebody, if you are harsh with other people, it says, give that behavior, it will be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. It's not about money. It's relationship. Hello, somebody. So when you read scripture, humilytics, interpretation of scripture, you don't just pick a scripture and sprinkle it over your situation. You go into the passage, you go into the chapter, you go into the book, get the context. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. I went on a tangent there, but yes, get answers, get perspective, because it affects our faith. It affects how we believe and trust God for certain things in our lives. That is why we need to dig deep and hear what God says. The Bible says in Proverbs 25 verse 2, it is the glory of God to hide things, but it is the glory of kings to discover mysteries. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter in a parable. Glory to God. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter in a parable, to conceal a matter in a setting, in a setup, in a context. It is the glory of God. He puts revelation there, but it is the glory of kings, you and I. The Bible says we are priests. Hello? We are kings. Now he says here, it is your glory. It is my glory to search out the matter. It is my glory to wait upon God for revelation knowledge. It is my glory to wait and say, I'm not going to leave this scripture, Holy Spirit, until you reveal to me what you want me to know right now. Hello, somebody. When we do that, we'll rise up from our moment of studying the Bible and we'll say, the Lord has spoken to me. Did you hear an audible voice? You might not have heard an audible voice, but he gave you revelation. He gave you understanding. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now you need to realize this, that your perspective to a situation is greatly influenced by how much information you have concerning that particular situation. So many times we have half information and we draw life-changing conclusions on half information. Before we disqualify somebody, get the entire story. Get the entire story so that you can develop the correct perspective concerning their situation. If somebody doesn't come to church for two Sundays, I have a choice to get so worked up and say, what is wrong with this person? Why hasn't he or she come to church? But before I get worked out, I must pick the phone and say, hey, listen, I haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. Is everything fine? All of a sudden you hear, well, there was a funeral at my house. I had to travel to KZN. It changes your perspective. It changes the way you look at situations. At work, that happens a lot. We draw conclusions from half information. And there's animosity and there are fights at work because we don't have the entire story. Now, what is a perspective? A perspective is a particular attitude towards or a way of regarding something. You walk into a church without really understanding how the church runs, you already have a perspective. You draw a conclusion from just the surface knowledge. So many times what we see on the outside is a tip of an iceberg. We need to dig deeper into a situation before we draw conclusions, before we just disqualify people. Now, it is great that we're going to look for answers. It is good that I'm going to pursue knowledge. But do you know that the answers that you get to these questions will largely be driven by the source of those answers? You'll find that I will ask one question to three people and I'll get three different answers. Why is that so? Though they look the same, they stay in the same neighborhood, they went to the same school, but they give me different answers. The reason why they give us different answers, it is because of this thing called a worldview. We have worldviews that shape our world, that shape the way we interpret the world. So when you are pursuing answers to certain questions, you've got to be able to understand the worldview that has shaped that answer. Because if you don't understand the worldview that shapes an answer, you'll get lost. Next week, I'll go into some in-depth looking at the four major worldviews that affect us. And one of them is Christianity. And I'll spend more time around unpacking what is a biblical worldview. Because so many people are born again, but they've got a worldly worldview to life. They are not Christian in their thinking. So when you ask them certain questions, you'll get a worldly answer. They are born again, they love God, but they haven't gone through the process of renewing their minds from a worldview that they had to a biblical sound worldview. Glory be to God. What is a worldview? A worldview is a set of beliefs about fundamental aspects of reality that will ground and influence one's perceptions, thinking, knowing, and doing. So, your worldview will shape your perceptions. Your worldview will shape your thinking. Your worldview will shape your interpretation of what is happening in your life. And my question this morning is, do you have a biblical worldview to life? You see, somebody says your worldview is like the lenses through which you view your world. You see, we've got different shades of sunglasses. Some are gray, some are blue, some are red, some are black. And whenever you put on a red one, everything looks a little bit reddish. That's your worldview. When you put one that is greenish, green tinted, everything looks greenish. Now, this morning, I want to ask you a question. What worldview have you been basing your life on? Without knowing it, a lot of Christians have based their worldview on the New Age worldview. If you are not careful, you can listen to a motivational speaker who is driven by a New Age worldview and you think you're listening to a sermon. Without knowing, we can invite New Age people here and they will give us a great motivational talk. And as a pastor, I need to be able to discern what this person is coming from in terms of their perspective and worldview to life. Hello, somebody. We'll get into those details next week. But today I want to just give you a background around the issue of worldviews. Now, consciously or subconsciously, each one of us here subscribe to a worldview. So many times we mean well, but when pressure is applied on us, our worldview comes up. When there's a death in your family, if you are not careful, your worldview will come up. When the Bible says, we don't cry like those without hope, what does that mean? It's a biblical sound worldview that says, our hope is that this person has moved on from this physical life, they are resting there, but when Christ comes, do you see where my worldview is coming from? When Christ comes, because they were born again, we will meet up, we'll be reunited. Another worldview, when we say rest in peace, what worldview drives that statement? Hello? Let me not go there. Because some tombstones should not be written rest in peace. Because nobody is resting in peace right there. But you see, it has been propagated all the time. Rest in peace. May your soul rest in peace. But this person was anti-God. Sorry, there is no peace. Allow me to say that. I'll say it with love, but that is the reality. For you, you might cry without hope because you won't meet them. It's a worldview that drives that. Hello? Rest in peace. Really? That issue of rest in peace might be driven by a worldview that says, well, there's no hell. When somebody dies, they've just moved on to another sort of life. It's a worldview. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I'm saying here, each one of us here carry a worldview. And your worldview will determine your decisions that you take in life. I remember a Christian saying, really, we are believing God. We are praying that he'll get his job. He'll get this job. And as we are praying, we are crossing our finger. We say that. As we are praying, we're just crossing our finger as we are praying. There's a confusion right there. What is crossing our finger? What is praying? How do you put those together? But we say that without even thinking. Hello, somebody. When somebody says, this food is divine, do you know what divine is? Well, we say that, hey, wow, guys, this food is divine. Divine! Is that not coming from a certain worldview? What is divine? God is divine. There's nothing else that is divine other than God. So when I say to my wife, wow, this food is divine, what am I saying? You see, we've been so accustomed to saying things that we don't interrogate where they're coming from. So what I'm going to share with you, you start asking yourself, this movie I'm watching, what worldview is being propagated here? All of these movies, there is a worldview that is being pushed. A lot of the adverts that we watch on TV, there's a worldview that is being pushed. When you go to schools, there's a worldview that is being pushed. What is it? But Christians, we shy away from that. And then are we the salt that we are supposed to be? My people perish for a lack of knowledge. And I've realized that people get so attached to their worldview that they'll put their lives on the block to defend their worldview. You know, there are certain people who tell you, you know what, the Lord Jesus died. And I remember when Jesus died, you know, he spoke to Elijah, he spoke to Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. What was Jesus doing with the dead? Well, it just means I can talk to the dead as well. There's a worldview right there. So we end up having this synchrocentric approach to life where we mix things because we misinterpret certain scriptures. You find that there are certain churches that allow you to pray through saints. Okay? I'm not going to name the churches. But they pray through saints. And because they pray through Saint Bani Bani, I can also talk through my dad because he was a great man. Unfortunately, it's in the churches. Because I'm saying, Mother Mary, pray for me. Mother of Jesus, pray for me. Why can I not talk to my father's auntie, my father's sister? Well, she's closer to God. That's the view. That's the thinking. Hello? Now, you need to realize that your worldview determines answers to certain questions. I'm just going to run through these questions. So your worldview, and before we unpack the Christian worldview, I just want you to answer these questions for yourself. To be able to see where you stand. Yes, you're born again. I'm not saying you're not born again if you're born again. But maybe you're still ascribed to a wrong worldview. Now, your worldview will shape certain questions. For instance, the question that says, what is the nature of reality? That is the world around us. What is the nature of the world that is around us? How do you answer that question? Do we see the world as created by somebody? Do we see it as this is God's creation? Or we see it came from the Big Bang. It is autonomous. We came from a small molecule somewhere there. That is how this reality that we see was created. Do we say that, well, there's no relationship between what is happening in the world we are and where we are. There's no relationship between us and the world around us. What is your answer to that? To the question, what is the external reality that you are interacting with right now? The second question that will be affected by a worldview is, what is a human being? You see, these things here will awaken you when you speak to people at work. You'll be able to tell, this is his worldview. What is your worldview concerning what is a human being? Are we highly complex machines? Are we sleeping gods? There are people who've got that view, that we are sleeping gods. Or people are made in the image of God. Or we say, well, we came from chimpanzees. We are apes. You see, your worldview will shape how you view me, how you view the next person. What is a human being? Do you believe that a human being was created in the image of God? Or is just a complex machinery that was just put together? And your answer to that will determine to what you do to the embryo in the womb. There isn't, your worldview will not just leave you here. It will take you to a certain conclusion concerning certain things. What is a human being? Another question that you need to answer is, what happens to a person at death? What happens to a person after they are dead? Is it a personal extinction? Is it a transformation to a higher dimension of life? Or there's an afterlife, either eternity with God or eternity in suffering? You see, what is your answer to what happens to somebody when they are dead? If you think that they have just moved to a higher form of life, It enables you to then say, well, because they've gone to a higher form of life, I can still have an interaction with them. What happens to a person after they die? Another question. Why is it possible to know anything at all? Is it even possible for us to know some stuff? So one might say, well, it is possible for us to know stuff because we were created by an all-knowing God. You know? That can be one's answer. The reason why I'm able to know certain things, it is because I was created in the image of the all-knowing God. Or you'd say, well, the reason why we know certain things, it is because the consciousness and intelligence of man developed over time. There's development that took place over time, and that is why we know certain things, by evolution, by progression, by developing from one stage to the next. Hello, somebody. Another question that you might ask is, How do we know what is right and what is wrong? The question is, are they absolutes or everything is relative? If it is true to you, it is true to you. It might not be true to me. Is it even possible to know the truth? Okay? I don't know what's your thinking around that. How do we know what is right and wrong? Could it be that we're created in the image of a God whose character is good? And therefore, because his character is good, we then can distinguish between good and bad. Or we can say, well, it's really a notion of how you were raised that will determine what is good and what is bad. Your worldview will shape that. Another question, what is the meaning of human history? What is the meaning of human history? Is it to project a certain theory that human beings have evolved over time? Or it is the reason why there's human history? It points to a God who brings up man. It points to a God who creates. It points to a God who avails situations to human beings. What is the point of history? Now, I want you to know that the answers to the above will impact on certain things. For instance, our goals in life, how we make judgments. Your worldview and your answers to some of these sample questions will impact on your goals in life. You find that there are people who tell you, as long as I get where I want to go, it doesn't matter how I get there. In other words, the end justifies the means. That's a worldview. It doesn't matter even if there are dead bodies around me, as long as I'm on top. The ends justifies the means. That's a worldview. So it shapes your goals and how you achieve your goals in life. It also shapes the way we treat other people. If you are coming from a worldview that says people who come from this tribe are superior than any other tribes, you will treat people as nothing as long as they are not part of your tribe. As long as you're not a Zulu, you're not African enough, brother. Yes. Our worldview shapes some of these things. Racism is steeped in the worldviews that people have. That we have reached the highest form of development. You guys are still coming up. It's a worldview. Unfortunately, people are stuck in those worldviews, and they will protect those worldviews with their lives. Your answers will shape the way you value yourself, your attitude to material possessions, the way we face death, what we think is wrong with the world, and how we are going to put it right. How we relate to human need, to family structure, all of these things are affected by our worldview. Now, what shapes our worldview? This is very important. What shapes my worldview? My worldview is shaped by a number of things. Number one, inherited characteristics. Inherited characteristics, because you grew up in a certain family, in a certain setup. You know, you find that if you grew up in a family that find polygamy acceptable, guess what? That's my worldview. It's okay, I can have 6 wives, and that's great, that's fine. It's your worldview. You were brought up in that setup. Hello? Your background, experiences, and life situations, they shape your worldview. Your family values, your attitudes, traditions, and customs. The way I'm raising our children right now, I'm already instilling a worldview, a certain value system that they will live by and they will die by. That is why the Bible says, teach a child the way they should grow up. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. What is it? Put the godly worldview in them. They might get lost here and there, but as long as you taught them the ways of God, they will come back to God. Hallelujah. That is why you need to bring your children to church. You're busy propagating a certain worldview. It is also shaped by your habits over time. You see, sometimes this is the thing. You make a decision. You make a decision over certain things. And then you act upon that decision over a number of times. You act upon that decision over a number of times. Before you know it, it has become a habit. You live with that habit for long enough, before you know it, it becomes a lifestyle. And then the worldview has taken root. It all started with a small decision that you took, and you followed through with the decision. You acted on it. You did it so long enough that it became second nature. That is why the Bible says, "Be thou transformed by the renewal of your mind." In Romans 12, there is a transformation process that we need to go through. Exposure to media, TV, radio, billboards. These days, some of the murders that are being experienced, they are being pushed by video games that our kids are watching. He has played this video game that is shooting at people so long enough that he's now confusing reality from virtual reality. He wants now to leave it out. It's like if your son watches too much wrestling. Before you know it, they start doing, I don't know what they do in wrestling. They start trying to pretend, though they say, don't try this at home. But because your son has been so much exposed to Royal Rumble, they want to do Royal Rumble with their friends and they break their legs. They confuse TV and reality. We can laugh, but that's a reality. If you watch so many soapies that propagate divorce, marrying multiple partners, we are numbed in our spirit man to a point where when it happens in reality, we don't feel anything. We have watched this stuff long enough that it has preconditioned our minds. We don't get shocked when we hear these stories in reality. Why? I've been watching this sitcom for a long time that it has reprogrammed my subconscious that whenever it happens in reality, my emotions are not touched at all. It is important to watch what we watch. Excuse the pun. Watch what you watch. Worldviews. As we draw closer to an end, I just want to show you from the scriptures how worldviews impact our interpretation of life situations. I want us to look at scriptures a little bit. How worldviews shaped certain life situations that occurred in the Bible. The first one I want to highlight is Pilate's question. When Pilate questioned Jesus when he said, "What is truth?" Do you remember the story? We're celebrating Easter recently. The one who handed over Jesus to the Jews was Pilate. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. And at some point, Pilate was asking, "So you say you are the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, you can give me the scripture. Jesus says, "You have rightly said it." Right? And then Jesus started talking about truth. Says here, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So Pilate was talking to Jesus, and Jesus brings up the controversial term truth. And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You see, there was a worldview in that time that said, truth is so evasive, no one can get to know the truth. And that is what shaped the question that Pilate asked Jesus. Can you see that Pilate did not even wait for an answer? He was not expecting an answer to the question. It was a rhetoric question because his worldview was there is no one who can apprehend truth. You are talking about truth. And he says to him, "What is truth?" And Pilate did not even wait to hear the answer from Jesus. At that time, the worldview was truth cannot be known. No one is able to come to the truth. Because there are different permutations of truth. So you, Jesus, you're talking about your own truth, and I don't want to hear it. He walked away without getting an answer. And what is truth? What would be your answer to that? What is truth? Are you confident enough to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you able to say it with conviction? Because the world will tell you, that is true to you, but it's not true to me. Is it a universal truth to say Jesus is the only way to God? Can I defend that? Can you defend that? Praise the Lord. So Pilate's question was driven by a worldview. Let's look at another situation. The answers that people gave about who Jesus was, it painted the worldview that each of them was coming from. In Matthew 16, the Bible says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are a number of worldviews that were presented by the answers that the people were giving. The first one, some people saying, you are John the Baptist. You are John the Baptist. We know the story of John the Baptist. Why were they thinking that Jesus was John the Baptist? This was after John the Baptist had been killed by Herod the king. Herod had killed John because John had rebuked him about falling in love with his brother's sister. And Herod says, I'm going to kill you for what you said. In other words, you can say he was martyred. John was killed for standing for a certain conviction. And the worldview at that time was that anyone who was martyred, they will come back to life through a saint. That was a worldview. That is why others believed that Jesus was John come back from dead. That's a worldview that they were projecting when they answered, Jesus is John the Baptist. Others said Elijah. What did this mean? What was the worldview that was being pushed by the people who said Elijah? Now, when you look at the story of Elijah, the prophet Malachi prophesied about the coming of Elijah, where God was saying, I will send you one with the spirit of Elijah, who will come before the one, before Jesus, the one who prepared the way for Jesus. Now, when you look at Elijah, Elijah was a man who did so many miracles. And for them, they thought Elijah was living again through Jesus because Jesus was doing so many miracles. Irregardless of what the scriptures were saying, the scriptures had told them that Elijah will come and prepare the way for the Messiah. But for them, they interpreted, well, Jesus is doing so many miracles, this could be Elijah who was prophesied. That was a worldview. Others say Jeremiah. Very interesting. Why did they think that Jesus was Jeremiah? You see, they thought it was Jeremiah because Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, if you know. He was called the weeping prophet. They looked at Jesus and they saw Jesus was crying most of the time. He was crying over Jerusalem. He was bemoaning the situation that was going on with the Pharisees. And they thought, well, this is Jeremiah come back. It was a worldview that they were pushing. So I'm trying to show you that in the scriptures, there were worldviews that were being projected by the different people. And the last one, they thought, well, he's one of the prophets. This showed that they honored prophets a lot, these guys. They say Jesus is one of the prophets. Prophets had walked the land. Prophets had done miracles. And because they honored prophets, they looked at Jesus and they thought, well, he is a prophet. Amen. Now, I want us to look at the last one that speaks of the different worldviews, how they affect the interpretation of life situation. The Pharisees' reaction to the disciples when they saw Jesus' disciples not washing their hands. Look at this here in Matthew, in Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples do not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" If you are not careful, you read that portion of scriptures and you think it was part of the laws in the Old Testament. No. This was not found anywhere in the laws of Moses and the laws that were given as they were walking through the wilderness. These were traditions of men that were passed down from lineage to lineage. So they were now taking these traditions as gospel. And they were saying everybody has to wash their hands. Everybody has to do certain things before you eat your food. These were not laws. They were simply traditions. And those traditions were shaping people's views in terms of purity. Do you know that as churches, there are certain things that we prefer to do, and yet they are not in the scriptures? And if we are not careful, we can start esteeming our preferences to what the scriptures say. These Pharisees were busy putting a weight over the shoulders of the people, which was not even aligned with scriptures. And today there are a lot of Christians who are so stuck in a tradition that they are prepared to go against the very sanctity of scripture. Because mommy told me this is what I should do. Wait a moment, what does scripture say? What you and I need to answer this morning is, what authority speaks into our lives? Is it the authority of fathers, or it is the authority of the Word of God? It is unfortunate that whenever we bring the Word of God and it is contradicting traditions of men, there is a tension that we see in the body of Christ. What does the Word of God say about this? If the Word of God is prime in our lives, let's allow the Word of God to determine what we do. Whenever there's a culture, whenever there's a clash rather, whenever there's a clash between culture and the Word of God, let the Word of God take the preeminence. Because if we allow our culture to take the preeminence, that is where now there'll be confrontation in the body of Christ. Because are you saying your culture is more important than my culture? But if we allow the Word of God to determine what happens in our marriages, then whatever culture says no longer has a bearing on what we do in our house. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that I find very, very important is what the Word says around when one gets married. There is a clear picture of what God expects when I get married to my wife. The Bible says, "Therefore, man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." Hello, somebody. That is what scripture tells me. But we have preferences. And because we want our preferences, there will always be tension. But may the Lord help us to shape our worldview on the Word. Next week, I'm going to unpack a Christian worldview, biblical worldview. What are the components of a biblical worldview so that you can be comfortable in what you have come to believe? Hello, somebody. Before we even try and answer certain questions, I want us to stand on our feet right now.